Hi, everyone. Hi. As we pray, go ahead and get your Bibles ready to the book of Revelation. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this beautiful time of worship, God. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your saints. We just commit this time to you, Lord, asking for you, God, to meet us here. We ask that you would teach us, Lord, that we would be vessels that are ready to receive what you have for us, God. I pray that we would grow and that we would glean and that we would use the things that you teach us, Lord, to affect this dark world, Lord, and share them about the goodness of you, Jesus. We are so grateful to be your daughters, Lord. We give you this time. We invite you here, and we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is really good to see you, and I am really sad that this is our last spring study because I have enjoyed so much learning the songs in the Bible, and I feel like we could just go on and on and on and on, but we can't. We have to take a little May break, but you guys don't have a break because we all have to memorize Psalm 148. So anyway, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 5. Actually, turn to Revelation 4. This message is simply titled Awe and Triumph, which is what these songs are called. And, you know, it's been a very big challenge to study and prepare for this message. I sat before the Lord saying, like, Lord, this is hard. And earlier, before we planned who was teaching, I went to lunch with Valerie, and I was like, okay, so do you want to teach Paul and Silas or Revelation 5 and 15? I was like, say Revelation 5 and 15. And she's like, I'll take Paul and Silas. I was like, yeah. No, I think it was 100% the Lord, and that was so fantastic. I was a little bit mad at her, but I forgive her. I love you, Val. But anyway, I really enjoyed so much studying this, and I hope you did too. And since this is our last study, I will give a shameless plug for our homework because I so enjoyed doing this study. And you know, what I really enjoy is in my group time seeing you women having done your homework, just watching you grow and glean and seeing what the Lord shows you. I've grown so much from just watching you all. So I'm just really a little proud mom up here. So anyway, I'm grateful for your discipline. This book is special. The book of Revelation is special. Has anyone ever just read the whole book of Revelation? You could raise your hands if you want. It's so special. It's not scary at all. Do you know that in Revelation 1:3, there's a special blessing for those who read the book of Revelation? So don't you guys want a special blessing? I want a special blessing for the Lord. And last night, the Lord put on my heart to just read the entire book of Revelation. So I read last night the first 7 chapters, and then I read 8 through 22 this morning. And I just gleaned so much from taking the whole chunk and just kind of taking it in. And I would encourage you to do that. Have any of you ever had a relationship with a passive-aggressive person? Like, don't name names, but you can get it in your mind. Have you had a relationship with someone that's a little bit passive-aggressive? What that means is it's someone who avoids direct communication. It's an indirect way of expressing negative feelings rather than expressing them directly. So an example would be, say, your husband, not mine, but say your husband, left his dirty socks habitually in the bathroom floor. So instead of you just saying, honey, could you please not leave your sock? You know, having a mature conversation, it would be you taking the dirty, stinky socks and putting them on his pillow, like, so that he can learn his lesson, right? That's what being passive-aggressive is. It's not super fun if you're on the other end of passive-aggressive, right? That's a silly example, but this book, the book of Revelation, is the exact opposite of passive-aggressive. It's absolutely clear. It's absolutely precise for God's plan for mankind. It's the only book that comes with a built-in outline. I'm sure you know that. So it makes it quite understandable. It's the only book in the New Testament that is a prophetic book. And Revelation 1:19 says this. This is the outline. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. So this book is written by the Apostle John. And he was banished to the island of Patmos. He was in his 90s. And he was banished there because he was unsuccessfully martyred, which explains that and means that we don't die until our work is completed. So we don't have to be afraid of that. So I'm going to briefly give, just kind of go through the books really quick. So chapter one, it's the first part of the outline for the whole book of Revelation, and that's the things seen. So that's the resurrected Jesus. And then chapters 2-3 is the second part, is the things which are. So that's a chronological flow through church history from the beginning until present day. And then the third part is found in chapters 4-22, which is the things which shall be. So in chapters 4-5, we see the rapture of the church. So that's the 7-year honeymoon for the church, that we as the church get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6-19 is the tribulation period, and that's God's wrath on a sinful and Christ-rejecting world. Chapter 19, the Lord returns with the church to establish his kingdom. Chapter 20, the millennium, Satan is bound. There's the 1,000-year reign on earth where there's peace and prosperity. At the end of it, Satan is loosed for his final rebellion, and then he is put away forever. And chapters 21 and 22 is the new heaven and the new earth where we will live happily ever after. So again, this is called Awe and Triumph. My outline is number one, awe, and number two, triumph. Very simple. So I want to give you a disclaimer on this study. If you really want the complete study of Revelation, I highly recommend that you go to our church website and pull up Pastor John's Revelation messages. They are so good and so helpful, and you'll get it chapter by chapter, book by book. So there's your second part of your May homework. The first point, awe. So Revelation 5, very surprisingly, is written right after Revelation 4. So chapter 4 begins, we're going to look through that really quick. It begins the third part of the outline given, which is the things that shall be. So to summarize this and whet our appetite for the song of awe, we're going to go over what's happening in chapter 4. So chapter 4 begins God's judgment over, again, a Christ-rejecting world. And this is the beginning of the tribulation period. So the church, Christians, we're in heaven, right? The trumpet is sounded and the rapture has taken place. And this is a pre-tribulation view, which makes the most sense to me from reading this text. And it aligns with our pastor's viewpoint as well. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, speaking of the rapture, says this: "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So John is giving this description from a heavenly viewpoint. And if we look in verse 1 of chapter 4, these descriptions are before Jesus' second coming. So John's descriptions in chapter 4, he describes the throne in verse 2. And this is the centerpiece of this vision that God has given him. And we see in that verse that John is fixated on the throne because God Almighty is sitting there and he's ruling from the throne. He describes God's appearance. He says that it's like jasper, and jasper is diamonds. And it's speaking of God's glory. And then he says that he sees sardius. And sardius are red stones. And some commentators believe that that possibly is speaking of the empty tomb of Jesus, which is neat. There's a rainbow, which we know in Genesis 9 speaks of God's promise. And then we see the throne again. So Jesus is the ruler and the rainbow. He's both the ruler and the promise. God Almighty is, right? Then we go down and we see the 24 elders in verse 4. And they're sitting on lesser thrones. And they're singing the song we will study in chapter 5. And they're possibly representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. There's 24 of them. And they're clothed with white robes, and they have crowns. And that shows that they are joint heirs with Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. And then 1 Corinthians 9:25 speaks of the imperishable crowns we have in the Lord. So John sees and he hears in verse 5 of chapter 4. He hears lightnings and thunderings, voices, lamps of fire burning before the throne, a sea of glass like crystal, and four living creatures full of eyes, front and back, with descriptions of each, saying in verse 8, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So the angelic beings are there in verses 6 through 10, and they surround the throne of God, and their whole world is to worship God day and night. That's what they do with the 24 elders following suit, and they fall before God's throne, casting their crowns, and they say in verse 11, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So they're casting their crowns at the feet of the Lord. And I thought, what are we casting now here on earth at the feet of the Lord? Are we casting praise or are we casting complaints? Are we casting ingratitude? Are we casting a bad attitude and selfishness? Is that what we're giving to the Lord? Are we giving him the praise that he's due? Why do we not practice here on earth what we're going to be doing in eternity? We have every opportunity here to practice that, to understand, to remember what Jesus has done, the sacrifice he made for your soul, for my soul. And the heavenly scene, it gets my heart racing. It really does. And what a lie Satan has told us, that heaven is boring. Have you ever heard that? Like, heaven must be so boring, like you just float on clouds. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, I'm seeing like colors and I'm seeing creation and I'm seeing worship. Did you not just have fun worshiping the Lord? I had a blast, like the most fun ever, right? Heaven's not boring. That's a lie. And then we come to chapter 5, and leading to this song of awe, there's a scroll in the right hand of God. Barclay, the commentator, said the best solution is to see the scroll as God's will, his final settlement of the affairs of the universe. So nobody is worthy to open the scroll except the one, right? It's sealed with seven seals, meaning it's completely sealed, and there's no gaps at all for even peeking a little bit. It is completely sealed. And so John, he began to weep as he saw that, right? And that word weep means to sob uncontrollably. It's to be overcome with grief. And the description of Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is his messianic title. And the Root of David is proclaimed by one of the elders. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. There was another time in the Bible that John was overcome with grief. Do you remember the time when all the disciples, Jesus told them to stay awake and pray, but they fell asleep? It says in Luke 22:45, the reason they slept is they were sleeping with sorrow. I don't know if any of you have ever slept with sorrow. I know that I have. So John paused here from the sobbing uncontrollably, and this time he was wide awake, right? He had learned. He was wide awake. He was ready to see all that God wanted him to see in this vision. Revelation 5, 6 through 7 says, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And John sees Jesus as the lamb. And this word lamb here is so interesting. It means gentle or pet lamb. And that's how Jesus sees, or John sees his Savior. He sees the slain lamb. He sees Jesus in his slain state, because you know that Jesus eternally bears the scars of our sin. He eternally bears his love for mankind. He does. That hit me, that my Jesus bears the scars forever and ever and ever to remind me of his goodness, to remind me of the sacrifice that he made for me and that he made for you. As I studied this, I paused and I thought of this vision that I had many years ago. And I was at, I might have told this before, but I was at a communion service and I was just spending time with the Lord corporately with my brothers and sisters. And I just began to like be filled with so like overwhelmed with emotion. And I saw myself in this vision, like curled up, just tiny at the foot of the cross, just curled up. And I had my head down and I kept feeling in my heart like Jesus was telling me to look at him. And I kept rejecting him and saying like, I can't, I'm so ashamed. I can't. And I like finally got the courage. He gave me the courage to look up at him. And in this vision, like we met eyes, which was so sweet. And he told me like, I would have done it just for you. And that's. That's our Jesus. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you, is that same vision that he gave me. He would have done it just for you. And so he bears those scars forever because of his unbelievable love and eternal love for you. Sorry. I'll pull myself together. but I think of like the scars that we bear as we like walk through this tainted and sinful world, right? We bear some of the scars of sorrow, right? We bear loss and we bear heartache. We bear injury. And we see sorrow sometimes when we look in the eyes of others and we see their suffering. And I think of this slain lamb that we have, this Jesus, like our Jesus, that we are healed by a scar. You know that we will receive a new body, but he won't. Like, we're not going to bear those scars for all eternity, but he will. That's just the most perfect love and so beautiful. And it makes all of the things that we suffer for worth it. So he is omnipotent and omniscient, right? He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He's absolutely perfect, and he's absolutely complete. And we see in this scene that worship happens, right? Worship is to turn and kiss. It's to lay prostrate before God in submission. Part one of this song in verses 9 through 10, the four living creatures, which are the high-ranking angels, and the 24 elders fall down before the Lord, the Lamb, with harps and bowls full of our prayers, singing out to Almighty God. And this fall down, it means it's like the most profound form of adoration. That's what it is to fall down. And what do they sing? They sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." This harp, it's the singing and the musical instruments. Those are the sounds of heaven. The golden bowls, this really got me. They're full of the prayers of the saints. That's so beautiful. In Psalm 141:2, it says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Song is, we see this in John 3:16, right? Praise to Jesus for giving us his life, right? John 3:16, he gave his life for us. His worthiness is emphasized in John 19:30, right? His redemption on the cross for us. The slain, Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. He redeemed us, Ephesians 1:7. Because of Jesus, we can stand before God. And we are the whom, John 3:3, all who believe and all who are born again. So part two of the song, starting in verse 11, the angels, the creatures, the 24 elders, and the redeemed man joined together in heavenly harmony. And the number of worshipers, I love this, is innumerable. And the song goes on in verse 12 to say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Matthew Henry said, "Those who have seen most of God in this world are most desirous to see more. And those who have seen his glory desire to know his will." Think with me on just the utter joy that John must have been experiencing seeing this, right? He's caught up in the scene. Have you ever thought what must have been like for him? This disciple, right? This disciple who referred to him, what? As a disciple whom Jesus loved, right? He was the disciple that Jesus said to take care of his mom during the crucifixion. This is the disciple that wrote 5 books in the Bible. This is the disciple here that was unsuccessfully martyred. I imagine, what did this man look like at this point? He's like in his 90s. He had been put in boiling oil. Like, oh, how he loved Jesus, right? Oh, how excited he must have been to be caught up in that scene and to know that soon he would be there himself. So part three of the song, every creature in heaven and on earth and the sea join along, and this is just a perfect doxology. The church, then the church and angels, and then every creature all joined together in worship to the worthy one. Revelation 5:13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So why would this song be called the Song of Awe? Because, right? Because awe means to be overwhelmed with reverence and admiration and fear. So we're going to switch to triumph, the second point. So as we move on to this point, let's set the stage, because a lot has happened between chapters 4 to 15. A lot has happened. So a quick summary. The church has been raptured, like we talked about. The scroll has been opened. The world is in the midst of the 7-year tribulation. The seals are opened in chapter 6 to 8. The 7th seal is opened in chapter 8, where heaven was opened and the prayers of the saints ascended before God. The 7 trumpet judgments, chapters 8 to 9, in which the first 6 blew. John eats the little book given to him by the mighty angel and is commanded to again prophesy in chapters 10. You have to read that yourself. The 2 witnesses of Jesus enter the scene. They're killed and resurrected. And then the 7th judgment, trumpet judgment, sounded. The temple of God opened, chapter 11. The seven signs are introduced, chapters 12 through 14. Many take the mark of the beast, sealing their damnation in chapter 13. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses are triumphant and gathered on Mount Zion. The believers are marked with the Holy Spirit, sealed for heaven. God is triumphant in chapter 14. Chapter 15, we see seven angels with seven last plagues that contain God's completed wrath. There is victory over the beast. They have the harps of God, and they break out in the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. There's going to be a quiz on all that. So understanding chapter 15 is imperative to have a clear understanding of what's going to go on in chapter 6 through 19. It's very important. I pray that you'll go home and read it. So Revelation 15, 1 through 2 says, "Then I saw another angel in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." So God's wrath is complete. Complete means to reach an end. Wolverd, the commentator, said, "The sea is designed to reflect the glory of God. In chapter 4, its description, like unto crystal, speaks of the holiness of God. Here, the sea mingled with fire speaks of divine judgment preceding God's holiness." So verses 12 through 13 of chapter 14 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, that their works follow them." So many Christians get saved during this time, this tribulation period, right? And they're martyred. So they die for their faith. And we see that in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. So they don't survive the tribulation because they're killed by the Antichrist, but they're victorious over the beast, right? Because of who? Because of Jesus and his saving blood. So they're standing on the sea of glass, which probably refers to them standing on the word of God. Ephesians 5:26, it talks about the bride, and it says the bride will be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of water by the word. So the harps of God are in these martyrs' hands, and worship is on their lips, and they begin to praise him. And this is evidence that no matter how hard earthly life is, heaven is praiseworthy. No matter how hard earthly life is, heaven is praiseworthy. Revelation 15, 3 through 4 says, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." So why would we call this the Song of Triumph? Why is it called that? Because there's a celebration that's just breaking out here. There's a battle, there's a beast, there's martyrs, right? And it's all leading up to this heavenly party. On August 14th, 1945, Japan surrendered, right, in World War II, and it ended. And it happened after the U.S. dropped two atomic bombs, right? One on Hiroshima and the other on Nagasaki, right? A little history lesson. And New York City was known as the hub of celebration. And after their surrender, they're infamously known that day to have a victory roar that lasted for 20 minutes straight. Like, it was ongoing for 20 minutes straight. And I thought about that today, and I thought, well, how much more victorious is the heavenly roar? It's like going to go on and on and on. Like, how much more spectacular and eternal? Like, it's not going to just be some 20-minute thing, right? This is the triumph of Jesus Christ, right? And his bride, and it's going to last forever and ever. We're forever and ever going to be in this heavenly celebration. That in this song, it says, your. How many is that? Seven. What is seven? Completion, right? It's all about the Lamb. Psalm 96:13 says, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So I want to encourage you by this. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says three times in 20 verses, behold, I am coming quickly. Three times in 20 verses. This book is not scary. It's not scary for those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. For Christians, this is our heavenly vantage point. We get to see this is what John was experiencing, right? And for those of you with loved ones that are maybe going to go through the tribulation, I want to share what our own pastor said about this, and I love this. He said, God's judgment is still tempered by his mercy. And that is true. So this is not a time that anyone would want to experience. We want to be gone in chapter 4, right? This isn't what we want to experience, but 7 years is relatively small in comparison to all eternity, right? So even in that, God's still faithful and still gracious. So my prayers for you all, for me, as we conclude this, is to sing and be fruitful. So we're children of the Most High, right? The Lamb who still bears his scars for his children. Pray. Don't lose hope for your unsaved ones, right? We know that their bowls are filled with our prayers, and they're still active to God. They're still active in his ears and his heart. Do not let the enemy tell you that those prayers are not on God's heart. They are. That is a lie. It tells us here, he has them in a golden bowl. My bowl is big. live. We have work to do. You need to live, right? We have work to do. It doesn't matter if you're old or young or in between. You have work to do. So live, that our time is short. You want to store up crowns because we want to be able to have something to toss at the feet of our Savior, right? You want the crowns. Don't just say, I want to be this just minimalist of a Christian. We want the crowns. Live. Live to serve him. Enjoy. It's exciting, the days that we live in. We're watching things unfold, and it's exciting. So we take every opportunity you have to spend time in fellowship with the Lord. I do believe the more that you enjoy the Lord here on earth, the more you're going to enjoy heaven. So I want to enjoy him a whole lot. My whole eternity is there. I'm going to end with Psalm 97, verses 1 through 6. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. And I'm going to close this in prayer, and my sweet friend, Amy, is going to come up, and she is going to share a little bit with you. And you guys, this is such a privilege, so come on up. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God. We love you. We worship you. And I pray now, as Amy shares, God, that you would anoint her with the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would open our hearts to what else you have to share with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, everyone, again.
Hi.
I'm going to pray again, because I think that's a good way to start always. All right, well, Lord, we thank you for this evening, God. We thank you for your words that you bring through willing vessels, God. I ask that you would just just have your way again, Lord. Let my words be yours. And let me only say what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So when Kim asked me to do this, she asked me to pray about it. But we already know that she hears from the Lord. So I'm also going to do what Nicole often does, and I'm going to do a lot of reading tonight because speaking is not my comfort zone. So I'm just going to start by reading a scripture that's just going to kind of touch base on what I'll talk about this evening. So Psalm 40, 1 through 2 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. I'm going to try not to cry tonight. So, all right. Tonight, I wanted to encourage you all on some key points about the process of worship that the Lord has taught me, both over the last 15 years of serving in worship, but especially the past 2 years while I've been serving at CCFM. The three key points I'm going to focus on tonight are, and if you want to write these down, you can. Number one, dependence, which comes from a need. Submission, which is a choice. And intimacy, which is a gift. I'll write, if you want, I can repeat those. So dependence, which comes from a need. Submission, which is a choice. And intimacy, which is a gift. So most of you ladies know that I have a son, Eli, who is going to be 2 soon. Postpartum with Elias was a true struggle. We moved into an RV so we could afford to keep me home with Eli as my husband Alex was still in school. In that transition, as well as the transition of postpartum, becoming a new mom, I reached my limits mentally. I couldn't muscle through logically or intellectually. Looking back, I know this is because Jesus was in the process of teaching me dependence on him. I had to lean on the word of God, fervent prayers, as well as an attitude of worship and praise to stay afloat in a season of great isolation. Jesus spoke about the importance of dependence on him in John 15. If you guys want, you can turn there. I'll give you a moment. And I have an ESV tonight, so sorry. I'll be reading just verses 1 through 11. So Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I had truly started learning this during postpartum. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So, dependence brings us to the choice to abide in Jesus. When we abide in him, this brings us to a place of submission or surrender, where we have a choice to worship. Worship is a form of this submission, of this abiding in him. Often this choice must be made aside from whatever circumstances surround us or emotions try to overtake us. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Worship isn't something that we merely do on Sunday mornings or Monday nights singing songs together. It is a lifestyle. In our dependence and need, we are brought to a place of submission or abiding. If we allow God to do so, this worship will seep and pervade into every area of our lives. As we've learned these past few months, praise can be both the fruit of gratitude and an obedient choice in difficult times. to do both that is necessary to cultivate a culture of praise. This is a daily practice, whether it be through prayer, singing, soaking in his presence, or studying his word. The power of praise, we have already seen evidence these past few WOW sessions through his word. Daily communion with Jesus in an attitude of worship changes things. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So, how you speak to your spouse, the attitude you have changing diapers or cleaning up after a busy toddler, your focus on sleepless nights with a screaming newborn, the painful ache after a tragic loss, dealing with frustrating coworkers or familial situations. These are all opportunities to give God glory in submission. So why do we glorify God? Because as my friend Jing so sweetly put it last week in our group together, Jesus paid the price we could never afford to repay. Worship is a response through the lens of gratitude to a blameless and perfect God who is most worthy of our praise. When we respond to a situation with praise and worship, we start a habit of walking and responding in the spirit instead of the flesh for his glory. It gives God the floor to do what only he can do in difficult and even seemingly hopeless circumstances. Jesus' example of submission, the act of dying on the cross, was greater suffering than we can fathom, but one we can follow. Oh, but the reward. When Jesus submitted his spirit, the veil was torn, and now we have access to commune with God. Worshiping Jesus puts God on the throne of our hearts in his proper position. It robs the enemy of his tact and puts our emotions in submission to the truth of God. Take heart, he has overcome. This brings us to our third point. As we've recited the 150th Psalm David wrote and all the Psalms, look at the power and beauty of a heart communing with God. Through all the muck and mire of David's life, he longed to be dependent on the Lord, which led him into submission. The third point, the gift David received was the intimacy he had with God. This is the greatest gift I've learned regarding musical worship and in having an everyday heart of worship. When God is in his proper place in our hearts, the gift we receive is the power and beauty of his intimate presence. Psalm 8, 4 through 5 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor." How wonderful it is that worshiping Jesus has the power to bring us beyond our natural eyes to commune with God Almighty, the one who placed the stars in the heavens and gave us breath in our lungs and calls us by name. Isaiah 43:1 says, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." We are grafted into this promise by the blood of Jesus, and we have access to the taste of heaven through his word and his presence by his spirit when we worship him. His Holy Spirit can minister to your spirit, body, and soul as no other. He is a personal God. The power of his presence softens hearts and changes and transforms our minds. Praising Jesus sets our minds on the cross and the promise of heaven. It puts our troubles, whether postpartum, grief, addiction, or frustrations, in perspective of how small and fleeting they are in comparison to such a big God. How is it that such a big God could stoop down to look us in the eyes and say, "I care for those small things"? But he does. He says, "Look to me. Keep your eyes on me. I am enough." Psalm 145, 1 through 3 says, "I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and worthy of great praise. And there are no limits to the extent of his greatness." Ladies, Jesus is enough. This should bring us to a heart of worship every day in everything that we do. So I want to leave you with the encouragement that as we see our dependence and need for Jesus, and we make the choice to submit to his kingship by worship and abiding, our Almighty God is faithful to give us the gift of the intimacy with his presence. That's heaven on earth. He alone is worthy of our praise. And we can pray again. Lord, we thank you for this evening. God, I ask that you would just bless our group time. Thank you for these ladies, God. Thank you for the joy and blessing it is to be a part of WOW here. And we just give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, I am in awe. There was like so many things. My brain's going like all over. So now I know how Val feels doing takeaways. Hi, everyone. Okay, I told Kim I would keep it in 5 minutes and under. So I have to stay true to my promise. So I get the blessing of doing takeaways. We're calling this Monday Mashup. So I'm going to do a very short and quick review of everything we learned in the last 4 weeks. Are you ready? Say yes. Okay, good. All right. So in lesson one, our first lesson was 1 Samuel 18, and we went through the woman's song, the women of Israel, for David. And it was David had killed his thousands, but no, the reverse. Saul had killed his thousand, but David his 10,000s. So we learned that we can be fruitful in the land of affliction when we are in God's will. We are fruitful in the land of affliction when we repent of jealousy and sin. We are fruitful in the land of affliction when we let persecution refine us. And we are fruitful in the land of affliction when we use our pain to give God glory, just like David did in the Psalms, right? The fruit of all of his affliction was many, many Psalms that he wrote to glorify God that we get to enjoy today. So in our second study, Kim went through Psalm 144, and it was a preparation for what to do in spiritual warfare. How necessary is that, right? If you're a Christian, you need to know how to battle in spiritual warfare. So I liked how many letter P words she found to cover her main points. And I personally love that because they make them memorable, right? So I wrote them down. He prepares us. He's present to us. He's to be paused upon. God is powerful, praiseworthy. He preserves us. And then plants, pillars, provisions, and protections. I had to get all the peace. So, this was my personal takeaway. I like immediately shared with her in Psalm 144 is that when Jesus was in the midst of the greatest suffering of all the world, that he turned and shared the gospel. And I'm like, wow. Because when I'm suffering and I'm having a really tough time in something, I just want to think about myself and how sad I feel, right? Right? So that really ministered to me. What a great example to us of Jesus. Lesson three, Val taught us the songs of worship. And she said that in great difficulty, we do pray, but do we rejoice and sing songs? So that was a good question. And I like the exhortation. Like, it really takes focus and pressing into God to be able to praise in the midst of suffering, right? And then lesson four, I wrote all my notes all over. They're not neatly typed up, but I love them. I love the study in Revelation 5 and 15. I love the overview. And it was really a whole teaching on how God is preparing us now to join a heavenly worship for all eternity. So the song of Revelation 5 and 15 is a song of awe and triumph. I like that. And that's because awe is to be overwhelmed with reverence and fear. She exhorted us to sing, be fruitful, pray for the unsaved, and live to serve him and enjoy the Lord. I gleaned so much from Amy's sharing on worship, but I'm going to share two of my favorite takeaways from her. Is David's gift was intimacy with God, and Jesus is always enough. I second that, and I think in perfect harmony, you would all would third that, right? So all in all, okay, we studied Teach Us, Lord, your songs. I love this spring study. Here are four things as we bring it all to a close and go to our group time. One, the importance of learning how to sing in seasons of unjust persecution. The importance of learning how to sing in spiritual warfare. The importance of learning how to sing in times of deep darkness, frustration, discouragement, anxiety, and depression. And last, the importance of learning how to sing so we can prepare for heaven. Okay, am I dismissing to group?